Well, welcome here this morning. My name is Keith, and it's a delight to open God's Word for us this morning. But before I do, before I get there, I often get asked the question, you're part of this Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. What does that mean? Well, one of the things about our DNA as a Christian and Missionary Alliance Church is we have always been about seeing the compassion and love of Jesus brought to people who have never heard it before. And so for the month of October, if you had been here, we had been calling you to prayerfully consider what you could give to be part of seeing Jesus, the message of Jesus, the love and compassion of Jesus brought to people in northern Iraq and in Senegal who had never heard the gospel before. And so we had this Jaffrey offering. And I wanted to let you know that you are so generous, that you are so generous. We were able to receive $17,500. And that money is being used so that people might know the love and compassion of Jesus in areas of the world that are difficult. And so, way to go, team. Thank you for being part of seeing the gospel of Jesus brought to places that need to know. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. And thanks for being part of that with us. Allow me to turn with you. Why don't you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves in chapter 4. And this morning, I want to unpack a particular part of the text in verses 14 to 21. That's 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21. It's on page 793 of the Bible. And I think I said the wrong page number last week, did I? I had a few people tell me that, so hopefully this is the right one. 793 in the Bible in front of you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be starting in verse 14. The word of the Lord. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Let us pray. Jesus, this morning, as we come to your word, there's an intimacy, but there's also a challenge. That, Lord Jesus, that there's something this morning that's foreign to us. Correction. Direction. Lord Jesus, we invite you by your Spirit to be working in our hearts so that we might be pulled into the fullness of life. Because, Lord, we know that we stand on the edge of it because we have your Spirit. But there is so much more that your Spirit wants to work in us and through us. Jesus, we invite you to come and do your work, the work that only you can do. So we commit this time, our hearts, our minds, our entire lives to you. Lead us, Lord Jesus. Amen. A few days ago, my son was at home. He was quietly playing, and he called out to my wife, who was in the other room, and he called out to her in a deep voice. He said, "Hey, G, can you come here for a second?" And now, my son is 5 years old, and so he doesn't normally talk in a deep voice, and he doesn't normally call my wife G. But I do. And so he called out. He said, "Hey, G, can you come here for a second?" And so when my wife turned the corner to the room that he was standing in, this is what she saw. It's on the screen there. Oh, he's a good-looking boy, isn't he? He had taken this kind of cardboard cutout picture of my face and was holding it up and was pretending to be me. Kids, they want to be like their parents, don't they? For good or for bad. Kids, they want to be like their parents. And so a little later in the week, you can get rid of that picture because it is a little disturbing, I'll admit that. A little later in the week, Luke and I, we started to make a skateboard together. And I've never seen my son so engaged with me than I did that day. He watched me with this laser-like intensity. That even when I pulled out a pen to trace the skateboard on a piece of wood and put the pen behind my ear, my son Luca ran and found his own pen so that he could put it behind his ear. Oh, and the questions. Oh, the questions. He asked so many questions. Dad, what kind of wood are we going to use? Dad, what do we do first? Can I use the saw? Dad, how do you use a saw? He just asked question after question. It was a beautiful moment, an epic moment, one for the books, a father and son moment, because it was a moment not simply of connection, but it was a moment of formation. Because in that moment, I was forming not only my son's skills as a craftsman, but I was forming his heart. I was forming his love to create and to build and to fix. And I think that's precisely what discipleship, Christian discipleship, is all about. It's about forming, not simply a way of life, but forming the very things that our hearts are aimed toward. That's what Christian discipleship's all about. And it was a beautiful moment with my son. Writer Ralph B. Smith, he's made this observation before. He's made the observation that that children ask, on average, 125 questions a day. And some of you know that very well. In fact, you think it's much more than that because they're always asking you questions. Kids, they have this 125 questions a day. They've got this innate internal drive to learn and to grow and to become. And while children ask, on average, 125 questions a day, adults, we ask on average about 6. That means if you do the math, somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose 116 questions. 119 questions, thank you. I should have done the math beforehand, shouldn't I have? The sad thing is I did. We lose 119 questions a day. Why is that? I guess it could be because we've lost a drive to grow, maybe. Or maybe it's because we believe that we've already arrived, that we'd done all growed up, as they say, right? It could be those things. But I suspect it's so much more. That it's not so much that we've lost our desire to grow or that we believe we've already become all that we can become. I believe we stop asking questions because we don't think other people, we need them to grow. We don't think we need other people to grow. You see, as adults in our North American context, we have been conditioned to be independent, self-sufficient, and autonomous. And so we don't think we need other people. We've been conditioned to be these independent and autonomous people. And that's why I believe we struggle with this text of Scripture. We struggle with this text of Scripture because it rails against our Western sense of individualism and autonomy. So when Paul says in verse 14, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children," we react and say, "Paul, what makes you think you know what's best for my life?" And when Paul says in verse 16, when he says, "Imitate me," we say, "No way, Paul. I need to find my own way if I'm going to be authentic to my own self." And when Paul, a little later, he points out that some people within the community are being arrogant, we say, well, hold on a minute, Paul. Who do you think you are? You're the one who's being arrogant. What makes you think you know what's best for my life? See, there's something in this text that rails against our Western sense of individualism and autonomy, and we react to it. Did you feel that when I read the text this morning? Though I read it in a very pastoral tone, there's something in us that responds and reacts that's foreign to us. And I want to suggest something to you this morning. That the very thing Paul is writing about here is the very thing that you need. That it's the very thing that I need. And the thing that we all need is discipleship. Intentional discipleship. That what I need, what you need, is to be in a relationship where you are being discipled and where you are discipling others. It's what we need. See, discipleship, is a kingdom of God kind of value where we are in relationship with other people and we are learning from them and we are handing on what we learn to other people. And it rails against our Western sense of individualism. Paul, in verse 20 here in this passage, he says the powerful line, he says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but one of power. And as we remember, Paul's writing these words to a church that was full of talk, right? Do you remember this from the last number of weeks? That Paul is writing to a church that is full of talk. They had this idea that if they could take hold of a kind of wisdom speech, it would elevate them to prominence in the city. That they espoused and loved this way of speaking. And they thought that if they could only take hold of this way of speaking wisely, that they would make it in the world. This church was full of talk. And Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but one of power. Because we all know talk is cheap. It's action that matters. And the kingdom of God, the power of God's kingdom come on earth, doesn't come in talk, in cliche, empty words. Doesn't even come in propositions about the do's and don'ts of life. That the power of God, the power of his kingdom unleashed in earth is seen in lives that are transformed. A life that formerly held grudges, but now freely forgives. It's the power of God. A life that was formerly stingy and miserly, but now it flows with this radical generosity. It's the power of God. A life that used to walk in brokenness, but now walks in healing and wholeness. It's the kingdom come. A life that used to, by all accounts, be lifeless, powerless, but now radiates the power and life of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. And Paul, he seems to locate the power of a transformed life with discipleship, with walking intentional relationships with other people. It's what we need. It's what you need. It's what I need. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Could it be, and this is an honest question, could it be that the reason you are not experiencing the power of God in your life is because you're not participating in discipleship relationships? Could it be that the reason that you're not experiencing the power of God in your life is because you're not intentionally being discipled? Or you're not discipling others? Dallas Willard who is a champion in the church of spiritual formation. He's written this. He says, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." Whoa. It's quite the calling. To live the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. To live the kingdom of God into every corner of our lives. Are you willing to let someone into your life to show you the way? Are you willing to let someone into your life to show them the way? To be discipled, to disciple others. In our text, Paul, he highlights three qualities of discipleship relationships. I don't think he's intending to highlight them in the way I presented them, but I see them in the text, and I hope you'll see them too. Three characteristics, qualities of discipleship relationships, the very thing that we need in order to live out the fullness of the life of God here on earth. And the first is this. Discipleship relationships are loving. They're loving. Paul takes on a tone of love here. And when I first read it, perhaps you heard the tone of love in my voice, but maybe not so much in the text, because when we first read this, we think Paul's being a little condescending, but he's not. He's taking on a tone of love. Look in verse 14. In verse 14, he calls the church he's writing to his dear children. And he's not saying this in a belittling way. Paul is writing to them as this spiritual father who wants the best for his children. And we actually see that quite clearly in the verse that follows, in verse 15. Let's read it together, or let me read it for you. It's on the screen. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, that word guardians is so important to understand what Paul is saying here. Guardians. It's the Greek word pedagogos. And the pedagogos was actually a person. It was a person who served a particular purpose in a wealthy household. The pedagogos was a hired hand, as someone who was hired by the household, and they had one job, and their one job was to make sure that the children grew up to learn what they needed to learn. The pedagogos was the person who made sure that the children learned their logic and their literature and their philosophy and their math. And the pedagogos was this hired hand that stayed with the family for a certain amount of time that they were entrusted to raise the children to know these particular pieces of life in the culture. And the pedagogos, they were actually depicted, they had a bit of a poor reputation. They were harsh. They were strict. In fact, maybe a word that we could use to describe them would be taskmasters. We have pictures of the pedagogos that come from the first century, and in the pictures, they're always depicted holding a rod, a stick. And they had the reputation of being strict and harsh, using the stick when the children didn't attend to their studies. And maybe some of you know about that kind of discipline and education. Thankfully, that's not the way it is today, of course. But Paul says, even if you've had 10,000 pedagogos with their stick and their correction, I come to you as a father. I'm not some harsh taskmaster, though I could be. I'm not some harsh taskmaster that comes along and then before long when you've grown up, I'm out the door. No, I come to you as your spiritual father. And that bond cannot be broken. You see, Paul's taking on a tone of love here. And discipleship relationships, they are loving. And the love that Paul is showing here, it's not some sappy kind of romanticized love, the kind that we would read in a Hallmark greeting card or on Valentine's Day. It's the kind of love that says the hard word. The kind of love within a committed relationship to the child that speaks the word that ruffles feathers, that speaks words of correction. We need to be honest. We all need that kind of word in our life. We all need that kind of love in our life. Discipleship relationships, they're loving. The second thing Paul leads us to in thinking about our discipleship relationships is that they are directing. In verse 17, we're told that Paul wants to send his disciple Timothy to the Corinthian church so that they might learn the way of life in Christ Jesus. That Timothy is sent in order to direct the Corinthian church in living the way of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what discipleship primarily is about. It's about learning from a living example what it looks like for the power of the gospel to transform every part of our living. Dallas Willard said that discipleship is learning to live the kingdom of God into every corner of existence. And we need living examples to learn from so that we might know what it looks like to live the kingdom life of heaven here on earth into every corner of our own existence. We need people to direct us. And so, Paul, he says, Corinthian church, I want you to learn to live like Timothy, who has learned to live like me, Paul says, who has learned to live like Jesus. Now, I suspect that at this point, your Western minds of individualism are taking over like mine did. And you're asking the question, why can't we cut out all of the people and just go straight to Jesus? Why can't we just make Jesus the goal? Anyone feeling that, thinking that? Yeah, it's a good question. And I want to submit to you that it's a question that the people who heard this letter for the first time would not have asked themselves. It wouldn't have even entered their mind. That the question that arises within us is a product of the culture that we've been brought up in. Because in the first century Corinthian culture, they would have understood that, yes, of course, Jesus is the goal. But in their system of living, they had attained a way of life that came through a disciple and discipleship relationships. That they learned a way of life from their fathers and their mothers and from their aunts and their uncles. It was handed on to them from generation to generation. That Jesus is always the goal, but they understood deeply that we need a living example. And we need to be passing it on to others. And so I want to submit to you that even asking the question is a product of our Western individualism. But let me say this. I think that Jesus is our model for life in two specific ways. Jesus is our model for life in the scriptures. He's given us his word. We can read about the way he lived, the things he said, and we can model our life after them. And importantly, the second way he's our model for our life, because we only live that life out if the Holy Spirit fills us to empower us to live the life of God here on earth. And so the second way that Jesus models life for us is by sending his Spirit so that within us, he begins to shape us to live the life of God. But do you know how Jesus does not model life for us here today? In the flesh. That living, breathing, right in front of me person who can show me the way of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have the scriptures. Yes, we have the Spirit. But God has given us a gift in other people who are filled with the scriptures, who are living out the life of heaven here on earth. And God is saying, learn from them. Listen to them. Be shaped by them because they're being shaped by me. It's what we need. Intentional discipleship relationships. They are directing. I want to take a time out just to say something kind of that I think is really important here about discipleship in our culture and context. Today, when we think of discipleship, we tend to think about something that happens in the mind. That discipleship is about information. And so discipleship really for us it revolves around learning a set of ideas or principles or claims that we are to believe in our mind. That if I were to critique our way of thinking about discipleship, is it something that in the churches often happens from the neck up? It's about information. Discipleship is information. Now let me try and prove the point to you. I suspect that the primary place you go to when you think about being discipled is one of three places. Because this is true for me. So I'm in with you in this. But I suspect that there's one of three places you primarily go to for discipleship. A, a sermon. B, a book. Whether that be the scriptures or another book. Or C, some kind of curriculum within a small group. A book, a sermon, or a curriculum. You see what I'm saying? These are things that happen within the mind. And the intent is as the mind shapes, so is the behavior. I get it. But I think today we have begun to think about discipleship as something that is simply happens within the mind. But there's another way. There's a better way. A way that includes our mind, but so much more. It includes our bodies, and it includes our hearts. It's a more holistic way of discipleship, because discipleship isn't so much about information as it is about formation. Discipleship's not so much about information as it is about formation. James K.A. Smith, in his book, Desiring the Kingdom, he captures me with these words, and he's speaking about this very same thing. He says, being a disciple of Jesus is not primarily a matter of getting the right ideas and doctrines and beliefs into your head in order to guarantee proper behavior. And we know that doesn't happen. Rather, it's a matter of being the kind of person who loves rightly, who loves God and neighbor, and is oriented to the world by the primacy of that love. Discipleship isn't so much about information as it is about formation. Cultivating a kind of life, a way of life, but also cultivating the very aim of our hearts. And friends, we need people, because you can't learn that in a book. We need living examples of what it looks like to live out the life of heaven here on earth. Discipleship relationships are directing. And the last thing that I see in the text about discipleship relationships is that they are correcting, that they're correcting. We see it from the very outset. Paul says in verse 14, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Paul is writing these very words because he wants to correct the behavior of the Corinthian church. And if you're a little lost on what that was, well, quite simply, they were pitting leaders against one another within the church, and it was causing this massive division, this schism that was happening amongst the church, because some people thought that the leader should be this person, other people thought it should be this person. Those things happen, don't they? And so Paul, he writes these words to correct, to correct. People don't like to be corrected, do they? You notice that? No? Has anyone noticed that people don't like to be corrected? Yeah, there's a few. I don't like to be corrected, I know that. But I need it. Any teachers in the room? I'm sure, yeah, there's a number of teachers in the room. Have you ever had to correct in your classroom? Is there ever a need to correct in your classroom? Yeah, can I get an amen? Parents? Any parents here? This should be the loudest amen. Any need for correction in your household? Is there ever a need for correction in the church? Yeah. Well, let me take it a step more personal. Is there ever a need for correction in your own life? Are you willing to accept correction? It's a mark of a mature follower of Jesus. Are you willing to let someone into your life? We need discipleship relationships that are loving, directing, correcting. Are you willing to let someone into your life so that you might be discipled and that you might disciple others? I want to wrap up this morning by inviting two people who have been doing that. They have not only been talking the talk, they've been walking the walk. And we see the power of God's kingdom flourishing in them and through them. Two people who have been intentionally stepping into the discipleship relationship. So I've got Abby Thompson coming down and Barry Martin, why don't you come on up here? I have three questions that I want you to hear from these two people as they answer the questions that I have. And so I'm going to grab a couple stools here. So why don't we welcome them so it's not so silent? Yeah, that's good. There you go. I don't need a stool. I don't need to sit down. I move around too much, Barry. It's good. Oh, you guys are going to need some microphones here, too. There we go. Awesome. Thanks for doing this and being up here. I have three questions because I believe that we have a lot to learn about what it means to step into discipleship relationships. And so first, and maybe we can start with you, Abby, can you tell us about the intentional discipleship relationships that you're in right now?
Well, the most prominent ones probably have been over the past few years with my youth leaders, mostly Lee and Nicole. I don't know if they're here, but we've just met every week for probably at least 3 years almost, and they've just really poured into my life and invested in me in an awesome way, so.
Cool. Yeah. Great. How about you, Barry?
Well, my intense discipleship relationship right now is with Pastor Cameron, who is, I was going to say my mentor, my Christian mentor, but he's my Christian loving father. Hmm. That's the role he has in my life. It extends to the four of us that are working very closely with him to become disciples, and it is extended from there into our men's group, where I'm leading a table, and into our Alpha program, where I'm leading a table. So I've got a lot of discipleship tables going on.
That's great. Abby, can you tell us how this relationship with your leaders through the youth group there, Lee and Nicole, can you tell us how those have impacted the way you follow Jesus, how you follow Jesus, and what fruit do you see in your life from these relationships?
Well, they've sort of been like huge role models over just what it looks like to follow Jesus in everyday life. They've shown a lot of patience and love and kindness, which I've seen being reflected in my own life now. Just through everyday actions and just how we communicate with each other.
Great. How about you, Barry?
Well,
the question is, how have these relationships shaped the way you follow Jesus, and what fruit have you seen in your life?
It certainly has made me, first of all, more aware of Jesus in my life. Then made me eager and anxious to learn more about Jesus in my life, so I've been doing a lot more Bible reading. It's made me much more open to the call of Jesus in my life, so I'm doing all sorts of praying, which for me is, I mean, I know I like to talk a lot, but not usually to somebody else. So I've learned, and I am learning through this stupid tremor, a God-given tremor, I'm learning perseverance. And I'm learning total submission. And he will heal me when it's time. So obviously I still haven't learned those lessons. I'm learning to pay attention to what I'm feeling about Christ in a given situation, what he would do and what he would say, and using that in our discipleship group.
That's great. So So last question then. You've both kind of currently started stepping into discipling relationships where you're discipling other people. You've received and you're stepping into other discipleship relationships. Tell us a bit about those relationships that you're starting to disciple others in, and how has that impacted your own walk with Jesus? Go ahead, Abby, you can go first.
Okay, well, now I'm a youth leader as well since I graduated this past summer. So being with a group of 4 or 5 grade 8 and 9 girls has really helped me look at my own life and see how I've been possibly impacting them, hopefully in some way. And it's also, like you were mentioning before, helped me be more aware of God in my life and helped me be more determined to read the Bible every day and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, it's just made me more aware of my own journey with Jesus in a way.
I've sort of answered that. There's a lot of what comes out of me now is shared with the men in my small group, and shared with the men in the discipleship group, and shared with the men and women in our Alpha program. It's allowed me to get to become more meaningful to them, to be able to provide a sense of joy in maybe not so joyous situations, because the Lord has certainly filled me with joy and is doing that all the time. It has offered me the opportunity to speak into their lives. And some marvelous changes are occurring in their hearts as I'm given this responsibility and this wonderful, wonderful decision to be a disciple.
Yeah, that's great. That's good. I want to pray for you. So if you guys don't mind staying here while I kind of conclude the service, the sermon, I mean, because I want to pray, and I want to pray for them and pray for us. We need intentional discipleship relationships. There's more to learn. There's more to grow into. It doesn't matter what age you're at. And we need to be discipling others because there's more to learn. There's more to grow into. It doesn't matter what age you're at. And it's a beautiful adventure. And I want to call you to it. And if you're feeling a stirring in your heart saying, I know I need that, but I don't know the step to take. Well, there's a step to take. We want to call you to join in. We have empower groups that meet on a regular basis. And it's a group of people who are following Jesus. They're growing in God and stepping out in mission together. And if you're not sure where you'd fit in all of those things, contact one of the pastors, Pastor Cam, me, any of the pastors on staff. We would love to direct you in the right direction, because we want to be a church that's invested in discipleship. Because it's as we follow Jesus together that the glory of God resounds to the city and the world beyond. And that will always be our focus. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we pray. Is that okay? Please. Yeah. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. You are always growing us and changing us. And Lord Jesus, I pray even right now that as we stand together as a church, that you would grow us to be the church in every sense of the word. That Holy Spirit, you would be developing relationships where we're being discipled and we're discipling others so that we might reflect your glory in our city. Lord Jesus, you have so much more for us. And so we open our hearts and our lives, we commit ourselves to you, and we move forward as the people of God, your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.